The Bible says a lot about relationships between a parent and a child, between a child and their father. And there are things that we do as children for the Heavenly Father, just like there are things that as children do for their earthly fathers. The other day I came home and I noticed there was a lot of water on the curb, and I thought to myself, maybe somebody has had a leak in the radiator, or maybe it's gasoline. And then as I drove around the corner and got into the driveway, I saw there was more water up by the front door. And then it dawned on me, somebody has watered the plants and trees and has done this. And Darren just did it. He wasn't told to do it, but he knew that it pleased his father to water the plants. And so what he did was not for himself, but for his earthly father. The other day, Jody came and cuddled up with us in the morning. She came in because she said, "I know you like to cuddle up with me." And I said, "That's true. It keeps us both warm, and it's just a nice thing to cuddle up." So she snuggles up between Nancy and me, and she did this. But the thing that struck me was, it wasn't for herself she did this. She said, "I'm doing it because I know it makes you feel good, Daddy." And the other day when the electric dryer was broken, Brian decided he'd go out and fix it because I told him this has to be done and I would do it when I got to it. And several days had passed and I hadn't gotten to it. So he knew what I had said I would do, so he went out and did it. He did it because it pleased his father. Now as a result of that, he got all the money that had fallen into the dryer, and and through a couple of years, would you believe that there was $2.35 inside the dryer that's gone through the wash? Clean money, I want you to know. Okay, he got rewarded from that. And the other kids have gotten rewarded too. But the point is, they did something because it pleased the Father. Now we're talking about fasting this morning. And when we fast, it pleases greatly the Heavenly Father. And I want you to know, if nothing else, just this one sentence, that when you fast unto the Lord, you are fasting for God. You are fasting, that doesn't make sense. You are fasting for God? That's right. You're fasting for God. Now, there are some side benefits that come your way. But basically, you fast to God. There are a lot of scriptures I want to share with you this day, and you don't necessarily have to turn to any of them, but you can jot them down on a piece of paper, and there are pencils in the pew racks if you like, because I just like to go right to the scripture as we have this teaching on Pastor, Tell Me About Fasting. One aspect of the great power of the early church was fasting, and I think we must rediscover this message today. It was a power that the church had. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5 reads like this. Say to the people of the land, King City, and to the priests, each one of you men, priests of your family, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? Did you fast for me? The scripture says, which indicates that there could be fasts that weren't for God, and therefore could be bringing forth very, very little benefit. Isaiah 58, verse 3 following says, why have we fasted? Now Zechariah said, when you fasted, did you fast for me? Now Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 58, verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all their laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strive with the first fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Isaiah says that when you fast, you are afflicting your soul. My soul, like my car, cries out for gas. If there's no gas in my car, it's not going to go. And it's getting very low right now. And every time I look at it, that little indicator that says E, it is yelling out at me, empty, empty, put something in me. My body calls out for food. It cries out at three times a day, at least. It says, it's time to eat, it's time to eat. Unlike the car, when I deny my soul that food, as God directs me to the fast, as he directs you to a fast, you are afflicting your soul. The soul says, give me, give me, give me. And I say, you're not going to have it. You're not going to have it. I'm going to afflict my soul for the purpose of doing something for my spirit, for me, for God. So when we fast, the spiritual fast is first of all for God's sake, for other people's sake, lastly for your sake. And what does J-O-Y spell? It spells joy. You want the joy of the Lord? Then you do fast first for Jesus. You do fast for other people. You do fast for yourself. But people have said, and they've written, and they've implied, and even I myself have said, now Lord, if I fast, the particular fast that I choose, notice I choose, what is it in it for me? You'll hear my prayers more. You'll bless so-and-so more. We have this in our mind. What do I gain? What do I get out of it? And no, 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 no is what we need to hear when we ask that question. What do I get out of it? That's not the point. The point is, what will God get out of it? We fast unto God. Christians have to direct their fasting Christ-ward, not self-ward. Yes, they're personal benefits. There is the endowment of power. There is physical healing. There are specific answers to our praying that come as a result of our fasting. But these are the little goodies that come when, first of all, we direct our fast Christ-word and not self-word. Luke put it like this in Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. He says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Verse 12, here's what I do. I fast twice a week. That's 104 times a year. And they did it. 104 times a year, these Jewish people fasting. There was a letter of the law. Now, Jesus is saying, sure you did it. Sure you did it. But you didn't minister to God while you were fasting. That's the point of the fast. We've got to see what Joel says. Sanctify a fast. Hear it. Sanctify a fast. When you fast, you sanctify the fast. You're not sanctifying the person. You're sanctifying the fast. Now, as a result of that, the person gets blessed. The person, that's the body machinery sort of come to a slower a pace, and it's good, and there are many benefits of it, and I would encourage you, if you haven't read the tract that's on the table in the Narthex about fasting, take it, because very little of what's in the tract I'm saying this morning. Let me lead you to a verse of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Ezekiel 16, 49 reads like this. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. See, she and her daughter had some things. First of all, they had pride. Secondly, they had fullness of food. Third, they had the abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Notice what Sodom had. And what she had and was rebuked and destroyed for is what we have today. First of all, pride. America is full of pride, and people are in the sin of pride. And the scripture says that the greatest sin is pride. The second is the fullness of food. The fullness of food. Plenty to eat. So if having a lot to eat was one of the three things that caused the destruction of this city, how much more will it cause the destruction of this city in which I live right here, this tent, this tabernacle? The fullness of food. Well, before that, there was a guy named Moses. And Moses said this, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments." Now remember that fasting is a commandment. "Don't forget his judgments, don't forget his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and you're full and have beautiful houses to dwell therein." And he goes on to say, "Your silver, your gold is multiplied, your herds, your flocks have multiplied. Your heart's lifted up, you forget the Lord who brought you out." But look at verse 12. "Lest when you have eaten and are full." Eaten and are full. And the sin of the city of which I mentioned, they had the fullness of bread. And so today, fasting is a divine corrective to the pride of the human heart. It's a discipline of the body which has a tendency to humble the soul. Jesus talked about mourning. He talked about fasting, interchangeable terms. Mourn over personal sin. Mourn over the sins of the nation. Mourn over the sins of people. Mourn over our sins. But we cover up our sins instead of mourning over our sins. Therefore, Ezra 8, verse 21 says, "I proclaimed a fast. I became so concerned, I mourned over the sins, that I proclaimed a fast, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." A fast sanctified to God. Let me read it again. "I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions." The next verse says, "I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against our enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon us, those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. Instead of going in with a whole army of soldiers and horses, instead, they humbled themselves and prayed and fasted, and God answered their prayers." So what fasting does today, it gives a note of urgency. You're not just going to say, "God bless John Doe." No, we fast for John Doe. It gives a note of urgency and importunity unto our praying. And it gives force to our pleading to enter the very gates of heaven and the court of heaven to beseech God to do something on behalf of our fasting and praying. In Isaiah chapter 58, which we read earlier about the fasting, the people to whom Isaiah spoke were steeped in formalism. They were steeped in religion. They were steeped in hypocrisy. And so to hear what God was saying, a fast had to be proclaimed. And it is this fast that God is calling upon us today to do. Joel 2:12 reads, "Turn, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." Turn to God with fasting. And if you turn to God with fasting, something will happen. Why do you think that people go on hunger strikes in prisons? So somebody will listen to them. Maybe the warden will listen to them. Maybe somebody somewhere in authority will listen to them. And so people band themselves together and they say, "I'm going to fast. I'm going to go on a hunger strike." Why are they? They're not fasting to God, but the reason behind their fasting is so somebody will listen to what their grievance might be. Why did the lady come to the doorstep of the judge and kept pounding on the doorstep? So that she could be heard. And finally, the judge said, "I tell you, she is driving me out of my mind. I'll give her what she wants." Had she knocked once and stopped, it would not have worked. God is saying to us through Joel that we're to turn to God with fasting. Turn to God with fasting. Let me suggest some more things that happens when we fast. First of all, if we fast to be obedient to God. Put that in your mind. Number one, to be obedient to God. Secondly, to turn the tide. That's right, to actually turn the tide of what is happening. In Ezra's case, chapter 8, verse 21 and 23, this is exactly what happened. We fasted, we entreated our God, we asked that the tide be turned, victory would come to us, and it occurred. The same way with Daniel chapter 9. The same thing with Saul in Acts chapter 9. Fasting to God to turn the tide. If things aren't right, fast. Let it turn the tide. First, to be obedient. Second, to turn the tide. Third, to change God's mind. Yes. To change God's mind. Pastor, do you mean what you're saying? Yes. Fasting changes the mind of God. Well, prove it. Okay, go to Jonah in your mind, or you can write down Jonah chapter 2, verse 12 following. It says right here, in chapter 3, verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and change his mind, turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish?" You see, Jonah went to them and told them, "You're going to have to repent or you're going to perish." The people did what the preacher said. What an amazing thing. It even made the preacher unhappy. Here he's been preaching and they do what he says, and he sits back and it blows his mind too. The people fasted. And the scripture says here in the book of Jonah that not only did the king fast because he didn't want to lose his kingdom nor his life, his subjects fasted, the people fasted, and hear this, the animals fasted too. Can you believe it? My dog barks when he's hungry. They bark for food. I can hear now the animals bellowing all around. Big animals, little animals, all kind of animals crying out for food. Maybe they didn't do that at all. Maybe they wondered, "Why did this owner put sackcloth on me? Why," the animal could say, "did ashes come upon me now?" Well, for a reason. And the scripture says that everybody, both great and small, and the animals fasted. And when they fasted, God changed his mind. So, fast to be obedient, fast to turn the tide, fast to change the mind of God. Jonah's message was one of impending judgment, but it was conditional. And God has inflexible laws in dealing with men. Sin is visited with judgment, but repentance with mercy. Man repents in respect to sin, and God repents in respect to judgment. So, here clearly, strictly speaking, it is not God that really changes, but man. Man has a change of heart, which makes it morally possible for God to behave differently toward him, yet acting consistently with his holy character and with his principles. Strictly speaking, it is not God who changes his mind toward man, but man changes of heart within him, makes it morally possible for God to behave differently toward him, yet acting consistently with his holy character and acting consistently with his holy principles. Now, ultimately, judgment will fall on every Christ-rejecting nation, even America, and Nineveh even too fell ultimately. But there were people in the meantime who stood in the gap to help change God's mind. Fasting to be obedient, fasting to change the tide, turn the tide, fasting to change the mind of God. The fourth, last, and the most important is to fast to set the captives free. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." Why have we fasted, they say? Why have we afflicted our souls? And you take no notice. Is not this the fast I have chosen? Verse 5, which leads me to say that there have been times in my life when, on my own, I have said I fast. And be it the different kind of fast, which you can read about in that little track on fasting is for today's church. On my own, I decided to fast. Yes, God blessed me. Yes, there were benefits, but it was not unto God. It was not for God. This scripture says, is it a fast that I have chosen? People, be sensitive to this. God may say to you, go on this fast. Go on this fast because I have chosen this fast for you. And one thing in the going on the fast is to set the captives free. Men and women are bound in King City. Now, they're not bound behind real bars of steel, but they are bound behind something that's even more immovable than those bars of steel. They are bound in prison houses, and they are fettered with iron fetters. Invisible shackles of evil, they are. People today are fighting oppression, which is not social, but is spiritual, even satanic. And there are young people today who are bound by nicotine and alcohol and drugs and sex and gambling fever, which makes them captives to this. There are young people that are bound by these things that I have mentioned. We talk a lot about nicotine. We talk a lot about alcohol. We talk about drugs. We've talked about sex. Very rarely, if ever, have I mentioned anything about gambling fever. Gambling fever. And I tell you, one thing that leads to gambling fever are these electronic games that some countries like Russia will not even allow because it will do evil to their children. Here is an ungod-fearing nation. Even some states in America realize this. Now, I like to play electronic games. I admit it. I've got an Odyssey in my home too. But what I see that is wrong is when young people and adults, and I know a couple of men who are so intoxicated toward these games, for example, that they will take their noon hour and just keep playing. What it is that is wrong is if we become a captive to anything at any time. And the sex and the gambling fever and the drugs, the alcohol and the nicotine are spirits that do bind people. Now, these are spirits that bind a person right behind invisible shackles. Well, you say that doesn't apply to me because I don't smoke, don't drink, not on drugs. sex under control, and I don't gamble. Okay. Against those five, we have at least five more things that we as Christian people become involved in that hence, of course, become wrong. And today, God's Spirit is moving. And when God's Spirit is on the move, the dormant spirits that are within us become active. The dormant spirits that are in us become activated from time to time, and as a result of this, they begin to manifest, and with discerning eyes, we can see what we are up against. Others are deceived. They are entangled with satanically inspired cults and societies and various forms of black magic and witchcraft and spiritualism. And Isaiah said that God has asked people to go on a fast so that people could be set free from all of these things. And Christians are behind invisible bars of fear, invisible bars of rejection. There are Christians who are behind bitter bars of jealousy and uncleanliness, and they know full well that these are a contradiction to the liberating gospel. So, the fast to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, people bound by these resentments and fears and jealousies and uncleanliness, because that in itself is a contradiction to the liberating gospel. The gospel we preach is a gospel that is enough. So the fast that we can choose is a fast that maybe God is asking us to go into. The fasting for ourselves in the liberating of ourselves or for somebody else. Setting the captives free. That lady who the Bible says was kept captive for 18 years. And Jesus came and spoke the word, lay hands upon her. And she was freed after being a captive for 18 years. A lot of us are captives less than 18, some more than 18. But we need to be liberated, and we can be liberated and set free. And that is what Jesus asked the disciples to do, and it's what he's asked us to do. He called them together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out. He just sent them out. This is where we are today. But in this highly educated and sophisticated age, we have discarded such old-fashioned notions about negative spirits, demons. People say, well, in worldly societies, the devil is true and real, but that's in sort of the more pagan countries. But in our society, the devil has been laughed out of court. And among professing Christians, there is no such thing. We looked at as peculiar to maybe a Bible or primitive societies, at the most extremely rare in our modern society. And as a result of this, there is someone who does this, rubs his hand with glee. You know who that is? Satan rubs his hand with glee. We have people who have fallen among thieves. And that's what the devil is. He's a thief. He's a robber. We've got people, Christians, who have fallen among the thieves. And as a result of that, other professing Christians just walk right by on the other side. Does that sound familiar at all? So we must recognize that fasting is a powerful weapon approved by God to break the enemy's hold. And we must recognize the vital part that fasting has to play with the ministry of deliverance. There is a warfare in the realm of principalities and powers. Satan is a stubborn foe. He will not relinquish his grasp on the spirits and souls and the minds and bodies of men unless he's compelled to do so. My friend, fasting helps in that compelling, and it sets the people free. I encourage you to reread that article on fasting, and I encourage you to practice fasting consistently. Do the different kinds of fasting. But be open to the fact that God may say, hey, I want you to go on this particular kind of a fast, and then be open to it, because this is what fasting is doing for us today. It's giving us power. So to review those four things, fasting is, first of all, to be obedient to God. Secondly, to turn the tide. Thirdly, to change God's mind. And fourth, to set the captives free. Praise God, we can set them free. No longer do we have to live in the prison. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son, and he said himself, I have come to set the captives free. Father, there is no one here today who is not a captive in one area, in one phase of their living, to a degree. Every one of us, while we live on this earth, will be a captive. Thank you and praise your name that when we recognize this, we can remove those shackles and be set free by the power of God in Jesus' name. And then not just to say, hey, I'm free, I can be set free, I am free forever, but to be aware that Satan is going to come very hard to ensnare us again. And then maybe without knowing it, to a degree, just to a little degree, we have opened the door for a gigantic imprisonment. And even to that little degree, we come against right now in the name of Jesus. Father, as we conclude this service, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that your Spirit speak to each person present, and they would, at the time of invitation, come forward to receive from you what will set them free. No longer content to live the way they live, even though it's a good and righteous life, even though it's not hurting anybody, even though, Father, even though it does afflict their own souls, the captives would be set free. I speak particularly to the person who is not a believer. They would turn their heart to Jesus and let it be set free. And then for all the others, they would respond to the cry and pleading of God this day. In Jesus' name, I praise you, Father. The captives are set free. The year of liberating the people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?